start with a little story I heard of a little girl. One day she's sitting there in her fourth grade class, and she's telling the other kids the story about Jonah. So the teacher, overhearing the little girl telling the story about Jonah, asked, "Come on, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great big fish or a whale?" And the little girl said, "Yeah, I do. I believe it." And she said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven if it was true or not." So the teacher said to the little girl, "Well, what if Jonah isn't in heaven?" And the little girl said, "Well, then you can ask him." Chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation?" You know, where are you from? What's your country? "And what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Let's pray. Lord, we see this storm in Jonah's life. We've seen a storm in Paul's life. Lord, as we read the Gospels, we see storms in the apostles' life. And Lord, we hit storms, sometimes lots of them, sometimes unprovoked. Without any warning, Lord, storms come into our lives, and we need understanding why and what to do. Lord, show us. Show us what these storms are about and for, and how we can react to them all. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us this morning, to bless us and speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that the storms in our lives change as of this day into something new, a new outlook, a new way, a new perspective, and understanding. We ask, Lord, your grace this morning. We pray, Lord, again for the kids downstairs, that you would be with them and speak to their hearts. Bless the teachers. And Lord, please be with all those who can't be here today. And Lord, those that are under the weather, we pray your healing touch. Lord, we pray you would just bless us this morning in every way you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you were with us last week, we saw in the first half of Acts chapter 27, Paul's on his way to Rome. He's still on his way. He'll get there. He's on his way to Rome to stand trial. But more importantly, he's on his way there to share the gospel. He's going to share the gospel in Rome. And I like this because it's appointed by God. He's going to share the gospel to Caesar Nero in a place where it couldn't be more important, I think, at this time in history. He's going to share it at that time, a place that will have the greatest effect on the whole world, if you think about it, Rome. And just like the Lord promised Paul, when they hit a raging storm, if you remember, he said, "Everybody on the ship's going to survive, Paul. You've got my word. They're going to survive." They would go through the storm. They would not get out of the storm. They wouldn't be taken out of the storm. They would go through it. God will see them through it. He'll go through it with them. So here anyways, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 13, it goes on to say that instead here, the men, they tried to row through the storm, rowing even harder to get the ship back to shore, but they can't do it. The storm got worse. So they cry to the Lord for help. Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Lord, don't hold us responsible for the death of an innocent man. Lord, do whatever you want. Well, then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard and the sea became calm. And the men were terrified of the Lord. So they offered sacrifices and they made vows unto the Lord. How many times have you been terrified and you make this vow to the Lord? Lord, I'll do anything. Here's a deal for you, Lord. If you do this, I'll do this. Don't we always break those deals? So they vowed this vow unto the Lord. And God sent this big fish to swallow Jonah. So he ends up inside this fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Perfect symbol of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. 3 days, 3 nights in the earth. Jonah, it gets Jonah to where God wants him to be, doesn't it? Right where he wants to be. Now, believe it or not, this wasn't actually punishment. It wasn't pleasant. I can guarantee you that. Sitting inside this fish for 3 days isn't pleasant. But God loved Jonah too much to let him go. You know, sometimes he'll put you in a situation where it's not comfortable, is it? But he's still got your best interest at heart. You just don't know what your best interest is. We think we do, but we often don't. He just loves Jonah too much to let him go. Now, one of the points I want to make is that not every storm is because of rebellion. Obviously, that's what Jonah's doing. Jonah rebelled. Now, storms can be for strengthening. Not necessarily for destruction. But I believe storms often are in our lives to develop us. You know, I was reading about the cypress tree. It's a tree that's so strong. And it's a beautiful looking tree. And if you do any study about the tree, it's a nice looking tree. And it's all because of these intense winds that blow them. They shape it. But the tree also digs its roots even deeper into the soil because of the wind. It's grabbing on harder. It's growing deeper roots so it can't be moved. And all the while, too, it's being twisted in the wind and shaped, and it's a pretty remarkable tree because of the intense winds that blow them. And the longer and the stronger the wind, the more shapely and the deeper their roots go. And I thought, that's like some people that I know. It's like us. And if you're in a storm right now, hang on. Hang on. Maybe God is trying to shape you and he's trying to strengthen you and to deepen your roots and to make you into a beautiful trophy of his grace, but stronger too, a trophy of his marvelous grace. Years ago, I read where Warren Wiersbe, I'm sure a lot of you guys know who Warren Wiersbe is. Warren Wiersbe came up with a study on one of the chapters where there was a storm anyway in the Bible, and he came up with 4 types of storms. And I love the study, so I look back a little bit, but he talks of these 4 storms that come blowing through our lives, through all of our lives. Whether you're a Christian or not, actually, I believe the Christian should know how to react to these storms. So first there's the storm of correction. And right here is a guy who knows a storm of correction. This guy understands this storm of correction, I think, Jonah. Now, when this storm comes, he gets tossed overboard. He gets swallowed by this big fish. And believe it or not, it's not a fish story. I've actually heard of a Japanese fisherman. He was swallowed by a fish. And he came out of this, he was in there a while, and he came out of this fish alive. So those people that think this is just too incredible to believe, a guy getting swallowed by a fish, it's not. It's actually happened. Anyways, it can happen. And this man was found alive, I guess. This is all because Jonah is rebelling against God. He's disobeying God. I don't want to do what you want me to do, God. You know the storm's coming then, right? God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Think about that. Do you even want to say those words? Verse 10 says, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why have you done this?" Now these are heathen. They're unbelievers. You ever have an unbeliever, you're a Christian, you ever have an unbeliever ask you why you're doing something stupid? It kind of gets you, doesn't it? Well, anyway, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Even the heathen know that it's wrong. You know it's true. Sometimes when you're in a place of rebellion or disobedience, the Lord is going to allow this storm to come into your life to blow you back on course. You know it happened. He's going to get you right back on course. Now you're either in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm, or you're headed into a storm. That's it. That's the only choices there are. Think about that. But don't jump ship. Don't go overboard, because these storms may be the best thing that can happen to you. And I hope this gets more developed as we go on. But nobody on that ship in Acts 27 that we looked at last week believed Paul. We saw that. They didn't believe him. But they're going to believe him. They're going to find out that he was right all along. They're going to believe him. Because Paul believed God. Paul knew that the storms, he knew what storms were like. So did Jonah. So did the apostles. So do you guys. You guys know what storms are like. Some of you people, I've heard stories from you. You're going through storms right now. Or you've been through way bigger storms than I ever dreamed of, some of you. Some of you have weathered storms that are tremendous. And you are a trophy of his grace because you relied on him and he got you through it. And you're stronger now and you're shaped better and everything else. Well, Jonah knew storms, the apostles, Paul, we do. But how do we react to them? And how do we grow by them? Or do we? Or do we just get mad and angry and bitter? Lord, what are you doing this to me for? I don't need another storm. Sometimes we do that too, but they can be intense, these storms. How do we react? How do we grow? They can be extremely difficult, as you guys know, but storms will either make you bitter or they're going to make you better. They really are. Well, we better turn to Acts chapter 27. We're going to start with verse 25, or redo verse 25 maybe, right where we left off last week, right in the middle of a perfect storm in the Mediterranean. In Acts 27, verse 25, we'll start right in. The Apostle Paul said, if you remember, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So again, Paul got up in the middle of these guys. He stands up. He puts theory into action. I believe God. I believe what he tells me. And he gives them this message of hope. First of all, he reminds them, you know, we shouldn't have sailed from Crete. I told you guys. And nobody likes a wise guy, but he's right. He's absolutely right. So I told you. And he's not doing that to prove that he's right. I think he's doing it to show them that, well, I know a little bit. And I believe God, and God's talked to me. Well, he reminds them, too, not only that they shouldn't have sailed from Crete, but he assures them that the ship, it's going to be wrecked, it's going to be lost, but nobody's going to die. There'd be no death. Paul says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him at night and assured him that he would stand before Caesar in Rome. That's what the angel told me. Plus, God granted Paul everybody on that ship so that they, too, would all be preserved. So here's Paul's message. Look at everybody, cheer up. That's what I want to tell you guys today. Cheer up. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you actually I do, but cheer up. Paul believed that all would be well, even though they're going to be shipwrecked on an island. Why? Again, because he believed God. That's what the big message was last week. Believe God. Believe him, because he can't lie. Has he ever lied to you? Has he ever steered you wrong? Has he ever said anything that wasn't true to you? Has he ever not come through? He believed God. The others didn't. Verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. So now at this point, the sailors probably hear the crashing of the waves. And these guys are experienced seamen. They hear the crashing of the waves maybe on rocks and stuff, and they know that, it's getting shallower. They would know the difference between waves in the middle of the sea, waves near the rocks and so on. They know with the waves, the sound and all that land isn't too far off, and they take a sounding, and they find out that it's getting shallower. The water actually is getting shallower. Now imagine here they're in darkness, plus this raging out of control storm on the sea. Now, I don't know if you've ever had those two things together. I've seen the Mediterranean and stood there and everything when the wind was, I couldn't believe how bad the wind was. But it wasn't at night, and I wasn't on a ship either. But it can get intense, and it is. Picture this. It's out of control. Now, I mentioned earlier storms of correction with Jonah. The second is not a storm of correction, it's a storm of perfection. In Matthew chapter 14, following the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sent his disciples to the other side of the Galilee. Now, this is going to be the second storm these guys go through. They're going to be alone. Jesus isn't going to be on the boat this time. So he sends them to the other side of the Galilee, and halfway there, a storm arose, and it was for them, the purpose was for perfection. The Lord's working something here. Why? Jesus knows that in a few more months, these guys are going to see another multitude of 5,000 people go through something different. Not fed, but saved. Saved. They're going to get saved. Maybe you remember in Acts chapter 4 when we were back there. So following that, though, following right after that, there will be another storm, and it's not going to be a storm on the sea, but a storm of perfection within the church. It's going to be a storm of persecution. Look at, you know these guys. You guys have read the Gospels. The Lord's got to do something in these guys to prepare them for what's coming, because they're not ready, are they? Think of it, you know? Think of the guys that he picked. People like us. Excuse me for saying this. A bunch of knuckleheads like us. There's work to be done there. There's faith to be built up and so on. And he knows this storm of persecution is going to come within the church, and he won't be there. We saw that storm beginning back in Acts chapter 8. So Jesus was training the disciples to endure the storms of persecution that always follow seasons of blessing. They do, don't they? If you remember, think of it like this. Faith isn't a drug or a pill that you take or you ingest. Faith is like a muscle that you've got to use it. You've got to develop it. You got to use it or lose it is what they say. You use that muscle, it stays firm, it stays strong, even grows. Especially you want it to grow. It's not something that faith, you just can't take it. It's not just the Lord just, you pray, Lord, give me faith, and he just goes, okay, you got it. That would be nice. Actually, it really wouldn't be faith. It has to be built. It takes time. So the Lord is going to send us into storms once in a while. And not just for correction, but for perfection. Because if you think about it, the way we react to these storms on the inside is a great barometer for us, right? The way we react to these storms on the inside will indicate to us where we are spiritually. Do you ever do that? You react to a storm so out of control, it's like the old you, and you're like, oh, I can't believe I did that. Maybe you said a wrong word, or maybe you blew up on somebody, you know? Or maybe you handle it in a completely different way and you were like, wow, where did I get all that peace? Where did I get all that wisdom and understanding? Well, I'll tell you, it didn't come from you. I mean, it came from the Lord, but it's something that he's developing in you. So these storms give us these unique opportunities for us to see where we are and to grow in our understanding. That the Lord is going to come through at the perfect time, saying, like he said to these guys, be of good cheer. Please, be of good cheer. You're going to make it. Now, think of these guys, the apostles. The first storm, he's in their boat. He's so under control, he's asleep. They had to wake him up to, you know, hey, you know there's a storm? Yeah, you know. And Jesus wakes up and calms everything down. But the first storm, God is in the boat. I'll never forget this. I heard this years ago of a guy preaching that message, and he said, what's wrong with these guys? God's in the boat, you know, and they're panicking. And I thought that was funny. But I thought about it the second time, he's watching them from a distance. And I think now he's weaning them. I'm not in the boat this time, and you're going through a storm again. How are you going to react? And it's like a test. I'm not in the boat now. But he was watching, and he knew everything that was going on. You know what the difference in these two storms was? Not a whole lot, because how quick was he there both times? Just like that. Whether he was in the boat or whether he was watching and he wasn't in the boat, when it came time to save them, he was there immediately, wasn't he? Both ways. I thought, there's an example in this. It's a teaching. He's teaching them. It's a perfection type of storm. Here he is, watching from this distance. Both instances, he was there to save immediately. And I like that about the Lord. In verse 28, the sailors sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and they found it 15 fathoms. So when they first measure the depth, this 20 fathoms actually is about 120 feet deep. And then a little while later, they test it again, and it's 15 fathoms, which is somewhere around 90 feet deep. So to prevent the ship from running aground, they drop four anchors from the stern, and they pray for daylight. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, and Luke is writing this, he's there, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." I like that. Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. You know, I think we could preach a whole sermon on that right there. The crew is actually trying to abandon the ship, is what they're doing. They act like they're dropping anchor, but in reality, they're going overboard. In reality, they're blown away, literally. And they're leaving a ship, a sinking ship, like rats do. Let's flee. Let's get out of here. Every man for himself. Now, they shouldn't be doing this. Plain and simple, they shouldn't be doing this. Paul tells the centurion that the only sure way to safety is to get all of them to stay with the ship, because Paul put his trust in God. Again, I believe God. You got to stay with the ship, though. That's the only thing. He put his trust in God. It's an awesome thing to put your trust in the Word of God. That's what he's doing. I trust the Word of God. Do you trust the Word of God? Do you really trust the Word of God? Will you pick this up and read it and say, that's for me, or do you think that's for somebody else? Or do you think it's not for you today, or just a select few, just pastors or whatever it is? Or do you believe that this is all for you? I believe God's Word. Do you believe God's Word? Well, Paul does. It's an awesome thing to trust the Word of God. The angel of God here told Paul that he and the men would be saved. They couldn't be saved their way. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They must be saved God's way. Not your way, my way. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My understanding is so much more than your understanding. It's my way. It's not your way. They have to be saved God's way. God's way was for them to stay with the ship. So here again, it's a question of believing that God would save them or not. Believing and not taking matters into their own hands. You know, when a storm gets really, really, really intense and you really know what God wants you to do, do you let go of it and go into your own understanding and then watch everything fall apart? Or do you believe God? If we really believe God, things don't fall apart. But we have this tendency to take things into our own hands and go, well, I think I should do it this way. How many times, I've noticed this, how many times the Lord has put storms in my life and I didn't understand what he was doing at the time. Years later, he showed me stuff that I thought, Lord, you stood by me like you did with Paul. You stood right there. You had this so under control, you steered me right into that harbor, right into that whatever. And you had it all under control. You knew what you were doing the whole time. Why did I ever doubt? So many times it happens. Not my way, his way. Not taking matters into my hands, but leaving them in his hands. Paul told them that he believed God. So he tells them, if you want to be saved, then everybody needs to stay on board the ship. He says, abide. Abide, Paul says. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine. Think of the vine. If anything's cut off the vine, it dies. I am the vine. Abide in me. Us in him means sanctification, being set apart. He says, abide in me, and I in you. Him in us is salvation. So I am the vine. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. Stick to my word, he's saying. My way. I am the way. Again, remember when I think it was last Sunday, I was saying, it's not what we believe. It's not doctrine, and it's not this way, Calvary Chapel way, the Baptist way, the whatever way. It's Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's Jesus. I am the way. Not a belief system. Me. It's me. I am the way. Cling to the vine. Don't get off course. Don't jump ship. If you could think of any more nautical stuff, let me know. But stick with me. Don't leave the ship. Abide in the ship. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. So Paul gives the information to the centurion. Abide in the ship. So this centurion, Julius, and I pointed out where every centurion in the New Testament is such a nice guy. I don't know what's up with that, but they are. And I think it's cool. But this Julius, the centurion, he's beginning to listen to Paul now about this time. And he gives the command, and the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboats. Now, everybody must stay on board. Stick to the plan, guys. It's for their protection. Got another storm here. But verse 33 says, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that we have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat or take some food, eat something. For this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Wow, I should have been there. But 14 days of fasting can weaken anybody. I mean, one day can do it sometimes. So Paul encourages them all to eat, and evidently they were all fasting. Now, Paul and the Christians, they would be fasting because they were doing it as unto the Lord. A fast is unto the Lord. But the pagans fasted because they're just plain scared to death. But at this point, they're near land and they need their strength to make it to shore. So Paul here, I like this, Paul uses his brain in the Lord's service. And I want to make a point here because he uses common sense. And I believe that in Christian work, we need just good common sanctified sense more than in any other area of life. Yes, we trust God. But there are times where I've heard Christians say, I'm just going to trust God, you know, but they're not using common sense. Sometimes it's not going to the doctor or using medicine. I'm just going to trust the Lord. Okay, but he also gave us brains. He gave us medicine. He gave us doctors. It's okay, you know, common sense. Sometimes it's great. Paul uses his brain in the Lord's service. He uses common sense. And in Christian work, we need that. We need good, common, sanctified sense more than in any other area of life. How foolish people can be sometimes and make that excuse. Well, I'm trusting the Lord. Yeah, but I believe that the Lord expects us to use some common sense too. He gave us brains. He gave you a brain. Now, some of us have to take that by faith. But he did. Sometimes I'm amazed that I can put any thoughts together anymore. We have to take that by faith. Common sense often is for our own protection because we need protection, which brings up the next storm, the storm of protection. You guys all remember well, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, we're told that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah was a tremendous guy. Noah's name means comfort. Noah loved the Lord. Noah found grace in God's sight. And we know no one who went through a storm like Noah did. We all know well that God sent a storm to completely destroy all the carnality that was on the face of the earth in Noah's day. It was said that men did nothing but evil continually at that point in time on the earth. You know, everything was so wicked and so on. Sin and iniquity surrounded Noah, and Noah told the people that this flood was coming. He told them for more than 100 years to be prepared, this flood is coming. And nobody listened, except the other 7 people in his family. And the Bible tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. And this storm raged for 40 days and 40 nights. And imagine being trapped inside that ark that time, the darkness, you know, and all the animals, and the fear, and the smell, and so on. You know, I mean, here they are 40 days and 40 nights with Noah and just the 7 other members of his family. They weren't just protected in the storm. They were also protected by the storm. And what I mean by that is, you know, we say things like, you know, I don't have any money right now. I just can't fix my computer. Maybe that's a good thing for somebody. Maybe it's keeping you from temptation or whatever. Maybe the Lord did that. Maybe that storm he brought. It's a storm of protection. Or I don't feel good tonight. I don't know what's wrong with me. I just don't feel good. Well, maybe the Lord knows what you had planned. And now you can't go out because you don't feel good. You know, do you ever think of these things? Sometimes he'll send a storm of protection into your life and it stops you from doing what you intended to do, and he knows nothing good was going to come out of it. It's protection. Who knows? Maybe he's protecting us from the iniquity and the carnality that's surrounding us all the time. Maybe he's bringing that to remove the temptation. Maybe the storm means you're just prohibited, but you're protected from other things. It's possible, isn't it? Verse 35, when Paul had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And I like this because Paul sets a great example. In front of all these guys, he prays. I think that's key for us to pray in front of an unbelieving world or even believers at a time maybe when everybody else doesn't feel like they're embarrassed or it's whatever. He sets a great example for all of them by taking bread and then giving thanks to God right in front of them all. First of all, gratitude. I can't preach that enough. The attitude of gratitude opens huge doors to the Lord. And then they eat. And how often do we shrink from praying in front of other people? I don't want to see a show of hands or anything, but do you pray when you go out to a restaurant? You know, a lot of people won't do that. So often our prayer speaks louder than our preaching. I've had a couple times where in a restaurant someone came over to me and said, "That was a really nice prayer." Or, "I was impressed that you and your family take off your hats and all pray together," or whatever it might be. And I thought, well, great. Wouldn't think of it any other way. But I had a friend years ago, and he worked for this rather large company. He was the only Christian that worked there. And every year they had this one big party. And the guys picked on him all year long for being a Christian. "Phil the Christian, oh, he's praying again. Oh, he's having a Bible study. Oh, he's inviting everybody to church." Well, they have this big party. Phil prays over his food. And they pick on him for that. I'm not kidding. It's a true story. I asked my wife. The next day, every single person there had food poisoning except Phil. Serious. How many of you guys know David Hocking? You know David Hocking? He's on the radio, Pastor David. Big guy. He used to be the chaplain for the LA Rams. He's a big guy, 6'6", huge, right? Big booming voice, right? Speaks very loud, or at least he used to. I was in a restaurant one day in Victor, a Chinese restaurant, with my pastor and David Hocking and a bunch of other Christians. David, with that voice, stood up. "Can I have your attention? We are going to pray to my Lord, the living God. Would you like to join us and thank him for the food?" I mean, and I just thought, holy smokes. Whoa, what do you say now? No? I mean, the guy's, he's huge for one thing. His voice is so intimidating and the windows are shaking. And I thought, how impressive is that, you know? But that's what Paul does. And then were they all of good cheer and they also took some meat. Now, one of the best things we can do for people, too, when they're around us and they're discouraged, is to break bread with them in communion. And I can't stress that enough either. We just had communion Thursday night. I thought it was a real blessing. If you can't make communion on Thursday night, it's okay. I'll do my best to have one every once in a while on a Sunday. But listen, you really are craving communion. Why don't you do it at home? It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman or a pastor or whatever you are. Why don't you celebrate communion with the Lord? What if you're the only one there? "Lord, I remember you through this bread. This broken bread symbolizes you. This juice symbolizes the blood that you shed. I remember you." I think that's a great thing that we can do to encourage people, is to break bread in communion with them. So try doing it as a family. Try doing it as a married couple or whatever. Anyways, in verse 37, Luke says, "And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the weed into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship." Now, they're encouraged after they eat. And there's 276 guys on this ship. So this is a pretty good-sized ship. And they don't know where they are, but they can see this creek running into the ocean. And they see it as a spot that they think it would be a good entry point for them to get out of this raging water. Let's steer into that little piece right there. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves under the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoised up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. So they weighed all the anchors that they had cast out in the stern, or they slipped their cables off, and really they just let these anchors go into the sea. The bands of the rudders for large vessels in ancient times, these things had two or more rudders, one at the side and then another at the stern, and sometimes they'd have one in the prow as well. But the bands were some kind of fastenings that hoisted up these rudders somehow out of the water, because the rudders, they're of no use in a storm. So they want to protect these things. They don't want to damage them. And when good weather came, the vessel can't do without these things. This is a smart way to protect them from being broken to pieces by these pounding waves. So loosening the bands allows the rudders to fall down into their proper places and to steer the vessel into this creek, which they can see now. They hoisted up the mainsail, this says. Now, I don't believe there are errors in the Bible. There's just little bits and pieces of interpretation that maybe sometimes need tweaked. And here, actually, this isn't the mainsail, because that would be wrong to do that. To do that right here would be wrong. They'd be in a lot of trouble. What it actually means is this is the jib, or the triangular sail that you see in the front of a ship, right? That's what this really means in the Greek. And it's suspended from the foremast, the frontmost mast, to the bowsprit, which goes out this way. So it's that triangular sail in the front of a ship. With this, they hope they can steer and carry the vessel into this opening. You know, when I think of that word vessel, you know, the Lord, it's used in Scripture often to speak of us, an earthen vessel like a clay pot. And usually teaching on that, the vessel, we think of an empty vessel. We should be an empty vessel that the Lord can fill, that the Lord can use, fill with more of Him. But also I think of a ship is often called a vessel too. And I thought of, if we think of ourselves as vessels, those clay pots, what about vessels like this vessel that can be steered, that can be directed, that can be guided? Do we do that? Do we hoist up the sail? Do we pull up the rudders? Do we do whatever is necessary to be steered as a vessel? Do we let Him do that? Do we allow Him to steer us, pulling out all the stops? Lord, whatever you want. You want this sail up? You want this sail down? You want the rudder up? You want the rudder? What do you want? I'll do whatever you want. I just want to be a vessel unto you that you're directing and guiding, you know, like this ship. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. Now they make for shore and they drive the ship aground right in a place where the bow goes right into the sand and everything. And they're right where these two seas met, so it's probably a channel between two little islands. And it's getting shallow in there, and the bow stuck fast in the sand, but the stern quickly begins to break apart because in the rear there the sea is so violent that it's smashing the back of the ship. And the waves never let up pounding. This is a raging storm. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim out and escape. Now this is nasty. Don't let the prisoners go. Let's kill them. You know, they're all going to escape here. Some of them are going to live and everything. Let's just plain kill them so they can't escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Again, here we see, for whatever reason, the centurion is a nice guy. They all are in the New Testament. I think it's amazing. It's great. And he wants to save Paul, so he overrules and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and to get to land. So he orders that anybody who could swim make for shore. And I'm amazed at how many people can't or couldn't then. And it amazes me today too, how many people can't swim. This has nothing to do really with the Lord, but back to that common sense thing. Learn how to swim. I know a couple guys who drowned over the years, and one of them was a really good friend of mine. The guy used to block for me when I played football. He was a great player. He was a great guy, and just jumped in some water one day, never knew how to swim, and the current took him away, never saw him again. I remember how we were so grieved over that. Just learn how to swim. It's important. Those who could, they were encouraged to go overboard. Verse 44, and the rest, look at this, some on boards, So some of them were surfers. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. And some unbroken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. All of them escaped. The idea being, grab something that floats and hang on to it, and you'll make it. But not other people. And the reason I point that out is, you know, usually if you can't swim and you grab onto somebody else to save yourself, usually you both go down. And the reason this stuck in my mind is because back years and years and years ago, before I got into full-time ministry and everything, I was a graphic artist, and it's a cutthroat kind of business. There was a lot of competition, and even between the departments, you could not make a mistake. If you made a mistake and you were caught, the next department down the line was all over you. And it was really a horrible situation. A friend of mine, who used to share the Lord with me even before I was saved way back then, had a vision of all of us in the water. All of us. We were all drowning. And what we were doing was we were all pushing up on each other to get air. But you're pushing the other one down. And I thought, that's a great vision of what the world is like. We will drown other people to get up to get our next breath. And I thought of that here. Grab something that floats, but don't grab a person. Grab onto the Lord. But I'll never forget that image I had in my mind when he said that, because it was perfect. Anyways, now they're landing. It's somewhat miraculous here. I'm not sure that if it's a miracle or not, but it could be. But God fulfilled his promise that Paul and all 276 guys on this ship would get to land safely. So the last storm is, or the last storms are, storms of direction. And this is really, really common. I believe these happen constantly. The Lord knew that there was a group of people on that little island, Melita or Malta. There's a little group of people over there. Nobody ever goes there. Nobody wants to go there. Nobody even bothers with those people. They need the gospel. They need ministry. And here they get shipwrecked there. And he says, you know, the Lord says to Paul, before you get to Rome, I'm allowing you to be blown off course a bit here, Paul, because there's a few things that I wanted you to do for me. And you would never come up with this idea on your own if I don't do this storm of direction, Paul. It's not in your agenda. It doesn't figure into your plan. It's not written down in your little agenda book there. You wouldn't have come up with this. But there's people on that island, people you can minister to. So this storm arose in your life, Paul, just for that reason. You're off course, and I'm putting you, Paul, right in the exact place I want to use you. So we might even go back all full circle here and say, maybe that storm with Jonah wasn't correction, it was direction. Maybe it was both. Could be, yeah, sure. You know, but I'm putting you, Paul, right where I want you. That's why this storm came up. Everybody's alive, they're safe, they're healthy. We ask questions like, why did I get laid off? Why did she dump me? Or whatever. Lots of these questions. We ask ourselves these kind of questions all the time. Why isn't my plan working out? Well, don't sink, don't go overboard, don't be blown away. Maybe we need to realize that the Lord is changing our direction. That's all. Stop and look at that. He's changing my direction. Okay, so I'm going to have my periscope up. I'm going to look around. Okay, Lord, what is it? What do you want me to do? I'm going to take this as, I'm going to stop complaining. I'm going to stop being bitter. I'm going to look at this as your direction. Why? Why, Lord? Show me. He's changing our direction. He knows you. And there's something that he wants you to do. And it's going to turn into a blessing. Not just for you, but the people that he puts you around too. You know, when I thought a lot about this, there's an island that nobody goes to, Paul. You're going there. You know what? People are islands, aren't they? Do you know a person who's an island? He's alone. I want to stay alone. I want to be left alone. Don't come near me. They really don't really want that. They think they do. People are islands. And I thought, if maybe the Lord's got a person in your life that he's going to shipwreck you right in front of them, and your reaction is going to turn this guy's life around. I don't know. But God has storms of correction and perfection, storms of protection and direction. And how do we know which one we're in? Well, you know, I don't know. Ask God. He's the one. You got to ask him. When was the last time you did that? You sat down with him and you asked him, or you prayed. You really spent some personal time with the Lord. When was the last time you did that? He's the one that knows. Ask him, Lord, why am I in this storm? Is it for correction? Are you perfecting me? Are you perfecting me for what's up ahead that I can't see? I'll tell you what, that really gets me, because the storm in my life that did something for me to be prepared for what was coming, I like those, because looking back, man, I was so glad that he did what he did. I didn't understand it then, but is he perfecting you for what's up ahead? Lord, do you have new direction for our lives? Could it be, Lord, that you're protecting me from something that's going to hurt me or even kill me before I get to my destination? Could that be it? So again, when was the last time you got away and you spent some time with the Lord? When was the last time you looked at your boat and you looked around and you saw all that junk that's weighing the boat down? And you said, I'm tossing this stuff out. This is going over. I'm going to lighten my boat. When was the last time you did that? You did inventory of what's on the boat. You said, I don't need this and I don't need this. And your boat starts rising a little bit, doesn't it? Lighten the ship and seek him, and you're going to find that you're blown away by his loving kindness rather than being blown away by some storm in your life. When are you going to let him take the helm? You know that old story of, okay, Lord, let's go. I'll go wherever you want. You get in the front seat and drive. I'll get in the back. Do you really do that? Do you really let him take the rudder? Do you let him take the helm? Let him steer, because he knows the way. He is the way. He is the way. Let's pray. Lord, whatever storms you send our way, enlighten us and show us why. Lord, you do want to correct us. Boy, do we know we need that. You want to protect us. And Lord, that's because you love us so much. You want to direct us because, Lord, often we get off. We stray. We get diverted. We're going the wrong way. And Lord, whatever the reason for the storm you have in our lives, protection, direction, correction, whatever it might be, we thank you. And Lord, we pray that we would react to these storms in the correct way. Lord, sometimes I know that that storm is going to put us right in front of somebody that you're trying to reach, that you want them to see us react. Whatever it is, give us the understanding to know, to see it. And Lord, I do pray too, Lord, as we go through life, as we see these things come upon us, we don't get bitter by them, but we get better for them. Please have your way with us. Please, Lord, I do pray that as we react to the things you put in our lives, I pray that when we look at ourselves, we do this inventory and see, I've grown. I really have grown. Direct us. Correct us. Protect us. Just have your way. And Lord, lastly, I just pray that we'd look around our boat and we'd just throw over the things overboard that we really don't need. We want to make it safe into that harbor. There's a lot of things we're carrying on our boats, and we really don't need them. So show us what we need to throw overboard. Lord, if it's weighing us down, we want to get rid of it. Lord, bless us. Bless the food we're about to receive. And Father, we pray that you're glorified in all of it, Lord, that you get all the glory, praise, and honor. People leave here today speaking of Jesus, knowing that Jesus is in charge, and that, Lord Jesus, you're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.